Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 14 through 16 this morning. I think this is the fourth message or somewhere in that neighborhood of the book of Romans. And boy, we're moving at breakneck speed, aren't we? I will try to speed up a little bit, but I make no promises at this point, okay? Today we're going to talk about passion. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? And this is the inspired Word of God without error. Verse 14. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do bow before you to praise you. Because you are God. And Lord, I pray for a renewal in my heart as well as the hearts of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. For revival, for a renewed zeal for you. A passion, Lord, to proclaim the gospel. A passion to reach out to lost souls. A passion, Lord, for your work. Such as we've never seen before. And I pray that that passion starts today. Let it start with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would tell you, this is a two-part message. Part one's this morning, part two's tonight. So, come back tonight, okay? Because you need part two to go along with part one. But as I said, this morning, we're talking about passion. Do you remember the time when there was a fire in the church? I'm talking a fire. When you went to church and when you left, you knew you had been to church. When the passion in the pulpits spilled out to the pews. As one person put it, when the pastors preached hell and preached hell hot. I remember when political correctness had no bearing on the church, when there was a passion for winning the lost souls, when there was an actual concern for those who didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'll be honest with you, I'd like to see that again. I want you to know I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching to me this morning. I need that same passion that Paul revealed to us in the text today. And if we're going to be passionate about our faith, the first thing we're going to have to do is understand that we are in debt. Paul said in verse 14, I am a debtor. That word debt means to be obligated. Paul said, I'm obligated to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Now, the Greeks and the barbarians, that was just basically all the social classes of the world. If you were not a Roman citizen, you were kind of considered a barbarian. If you were not educated, you were considered a barbarian, you know? Paul said, it doesn't matter. I owe a debt to those who are part of the socially acceptable class and those who are part of the unacceptable class. I owe a debt to them. I owe a debt to those who have been educated, those who are uneducated. The really smart people that you're afraid to talk to because you know they're way smarter than you are. Paul said, I owe them a debt. The people who are not so smart, maybe we could say simple. Paul said, I owe them a debt. I owe a debt everywhere I look. He was obligated. I want you to understand, do you realize obligation is not an ugly word? When Paul says, I'm obligated, it's not an ugly word that makes people do something they do not want to do, but rather it's very simply a responsibility that calls us to action. A responsibility that calls us to fulfill our call in Jesus Christ, no matter the price. No matter our wants, our likes, our dislikes. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we don't want to do the right things, right? Perhaps it's me that just doesn't want to do the right thing sometimes, you know? Do you realize that as a pastor, man, there are times that I look and I just can't believe how blessed I am. Everything in the ministry is just so rewarding. And then there are other times. I'm going to be honest with you today, okay? There are times when I don't really feel like it. There are times when I don't feel like studying. There are times when I don't feel like teaching or preaching. There are times when I don't feel like counseling with people. But you know what I do in those times? When I don't want to study, I break open the Word of God and I study. Because I'm obligated. When I don't want to preach, I open the Word of God and I preach. And I will just qualify that with that happens very rarely, okay? When I don't want to preach. But I want you to see it's not about our wants, our likes, our dislikes. That's my point here. It's about our obligation. We are obligated to the God who has called us. As I consider what God has done in my life, I go back. Do you realize? I look and I think, Lord, why did you waste your time on me? I consider how God called this poor, dumb little farm boy from Des Arc, Arkansas to preach. And I'll be honest with you, when I surrendered to preach, somebody asked me what Ephesians 2:8 says, and I don't know. And I look back and I think, wow, Lord. Not only did you save me, did you give your Son for me, who died upon Calvary and suffered and bled and died in my place. But Lord, you called me to the ministry. Praise God for that privilege. Therefore, I'm obligated. I have a responsibility to the God that called me. That's why I preach. That's why I teach. That's why I study. That's why I pray. But not only to the God who called me. And listen to this, please, everyone. I have a responsibility or an obligation to you. To you. Brother Doug, you don't owe me any. Yes, I do. You see, I have a moral obligation to you. To everyone here, to those watching at home, I have a moral obligation as a pastor to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, I consider it a moral obligation, and it's similar to this. If I know that a building is on fire, I have a moral obligation to knock on the door and try to get everybody else out of that fire that I can get out of that fire. Do I have to knock on the door and say, hey, get out, the building's on fire? No. I may not even want to or feel like going that close to a burning building and saying, hey, y'all, get out. But I have a moral obligation to declare the danger that people inside would be. Why do I preach the gospel? Because in the lives of many people, my friends, the house is on fire. They need to hear in the world that we live that there is a right and wrong. They need to hear that God does love them. They need to hear salvation by grace through faith, not of works. You can't earn it, but you have to receive it as the gift of God, which it is. You see, I feel I owe that to people. I do. And I'll tell you something you do too. You say, oh, Brother Doug, I'm not a preacher. Oh, listen, you are called. If you are a child of God, God has a ministry for you. Do you realize, there are some people, and we all are blessed with different gifts. But I want you to stop and I want you to think just a moment. There are those who are very generous in their giving. I want to call your attention to the givers today. I don't know who they are. I don't look at who gives and who doesn't. But I'll just point out to you, the tithes and offerings that are given each week ensure that I can spend each week studying and preparing to teach and preach the gospel and fulfill my call. The tithes and the offerings that are given each week ensures that we can keep missionaries on the field preaching the gospel throughout the world. So if you're a giver, don't underestimate, well, all I do is give. No. Thank you for fulfilling your obligation. I believe there are prayer warriors. Must not be any here today. I heard no amens to that. I'll tell you what, there's some people I just want praying for me. Because I know I've heard them pray in public, and it's those people that you think, boy, they're talking to God. I want you to understand how vital your role is. Because with any ministry, it's not based upon the talents and the abilities of the minister. It's based upon the God who empowers that ministry and works through him. Pray. You have a moral obligation. Those of you who teach our Bible study classes, if you don't do your job, people do not grow in the Lord because they don't hear the Word of God. First thing I want you to realize today is that you are obligated. Yes, even obligated to fill out a servant survey. Everybody should have a job. Everybody doesn't have the same job, but everybody has a job. I want to challenge you this year. Let's fill out the servant survey so we can help you find your position of service at Victory. You're obligated. Number two. Paul said, I'm eager. He said in verse 15, as much as in me as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. As much as is within me, I am ready. Paul was not satisfied with an obligation. He was eager. See, here's the second step. You realize your obligation. But you know what? If you stay in obligation, it kind of gets to be a ho-hum, here we go again thing. But when you don't settle for being an obligation, when you look at it at your service as an opportunity, then something changes. See, obligation will cause us to act, but zeal will inspire us to passion. I want to have a passion. How about you? I want to be passionate for the Lord Jesus. But I want you to understand what the word passion means. You realize when we think passion, we think excited. And I'm not talking about excitement. Excitement wears off. I go to a ball game, I get excited rooting for my team. But by the time I get home, it's worn off. I'm tired, you know. I'm talking about a passion. When we talk about passion, that word comes from a Latin root, which means to suffer. Ooh, glory, it's getting good now. Aren't you fired up to serve? We're going to suffer. But the idea behind a passion is that no matter what, I have a conviction and I will see my conviction through even against hell itself. That, my friends, is passion. If it requires that I suffer, then I will suffer. If it requires that I give, then I will give. If it requires everything that I am, that's what I'll give, because I have a conviction and a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying when he said, "For as much as is in me, I am ready." That's what we need in the work today. See, again, there's a difference between excitement and passion. We get excited about a lot of things, I think. And there are some that are even passionate about things that perhaps they shouldn't be. For example, we're passionate about our politics. The Republicans think the Democrats are wrong. The Democrats think the Republicans are wrong. And we're ready to talk about the political issues of our day. But we're afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. What is wrong with that? What is wrong with that? Where's our passion? We're passionate about sports. Can you get excited about a ball game? We spend an enormous amount of money on sports. And that's fine. Sports are fine. You like to play sports? Wonderful. You like your kids to play sports? Great. You spend money on sports? Great. But I find it just disturbing that we can be passionate about sports and spend thousands of dollars traveling to events and equipping our children to play in leagues that run across the country, yet we won't travel across town when it's raining to come to church. Where's the passion? Passionate about gun control. Ooh, I'm going to hit it all today. Have you heard the old saying, they can have my gun when they pry it out of my cold, dead hands? Pretty popular saying in the South. Yet we have the sword of the Spirit that collects dust because it's never opened. You see the irony? Oh, we're passionate about all these things and even our country, and we'll fight to preserve and protect the Constitution of the United States of America. Yet we're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. Afraid we'll say something wrong. If you don't witness to somebody because you're afraid you'll say something wrong, then you don't have much faith in Jesus. Because here's what I know. I know that if I set out to serve Him, whether it be through preaching or witnessing or whatever it may be, the only way I will be successful is if He empowers me to be so. And when you witness, whether it's to a friend, a family member, or somebody that you don't know, the only way you will be successful is if God works through you. It's not about you and what you can and can't do. So, Brother Doug, how do we have this passion of which you speak? I'm glad you asked. Do you want passion? Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It's time. You know, sometimes you just have to stir it up within yourself. And as long as you're sitting, as long as we're sitting on a pew and doing nothing, that's not going to stir the passion. You want to get involved. You want to get active. You want to serve the Lord. You want to look for opportunity every day to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Do you do that? I know I don't do it either like I should. Brother Doug, it makes me nervous. I tell you what, let's start out like this. Brother Ken's going to help you. He's got a pile of tracts that he'd love for you. You don't have to say anything. Just walk up and hand him a tract. You'll help him with that, won't you, Ken? Then one of these days, you're going to get real brave. And you're going to say, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And the more you ask that question, the more that question will be on your mind and the more people you'll look to ask that question. First thing you know, you'll go through the line at Walmart and you'll say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Do you know Jesus? Well, Brother Doug, we don't have time for that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I want to tell you this. Inactivity never, ever, ever promotes passion. Never. What I have discovered is the more I do something, the more passionate I become about it is, whatever it is that I'm doing. Yeah? Oh, listen. It's time to get the fire back in the church. It's time to come to church once again where we know we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. It's time to be fired up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, our nation has one hope at this point. And that hope is Jesus Christ. It's time we have Paul's attitude. He was not only obligated, he was zealous, eager. In verse 16, he said, and by the way, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. You know what shame is, right? That feeling of guilt or remorse or embarrassment, so much so that you do nothing. Why would Paul make such a statement? Well, I'll tell you. Rome, you see, he wants to go to Rome. He's got his sights set on Rome. And Rome was a very proud city. And when you consider that you've got Rome, who is the capital of the world, and you've got Jerusalem, who's the capital of the little bitty country that Rome has done beat up on and defeated. And the Romans are going to look at Jerusalem like, that's a nothing city. And they're going to say, see, that Christianity, it comes out of Jerusalem. Paul says, I'm not ashamed that I'm part of this little group of nobody people that preaches the gospel. You see, Christianity was also... Christians were not part of the elite. You know, in every society, there's classes, and we'll never get out of that. We're not supposed to be a respecter of persons, but that's just kind of the nature of the world. There are the rich, there are the powerful, there are the educated, there, you know. And Christians fell in all the wrong categories. They weren't socially acceptable. They weren't part of the elite. As a matter of fact, they were common people, and some Christians were even slaves. Rome was known for its education and its philosophies, and most believers had no formal education. So consider this. Paul saying, I'm coming to Rome, and I am a Jewish tent maker coming from a Jewish city that's been conquered by the enemies. And I'm coming to talk to you about a Jewish carpenter who was crucified like a common criminal. But he rose from the grave. Do you see how that would have been socially looked on? You're going to tell me about a Jewish carpenter? He died as a criminal. And see, Paul's saying, he said, I want you to know one thing. I am not ashamed of my Savior. I don't care how the world looks at it. I don't care what they think. Paul's probably going to be laughed out of Rome. I mean, he's used to that. Paul was, here's the life of Paul. He was imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Damascus, laughed at in Athens, considered to be and called a fool in Corinth, and called a blasphemer in Jerusalem. He was stoned in Lystra, and he was still not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, what have you been through for the glory of God? What have you been through to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been laughed at? Have you been called names? Have you been rejected by society? If you have, you know what? It don't matter. We are still not ashamed of our Savior Jesus Christ. Even though the world has its standard, even though the world promotes immorality and ungodliness, we will stand upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I am thankful. I will not be ashamed to declare the truth of Jesus Christ ever. Ever. I'll tell you what, that just kind of stirs me when I look at Paul and I think, wow, yeah, Paul, you get him. You get him, man. You see, we often speak of the decline of our nation, the lack of morality, the lack of respect for God. We talk about what a terrible condition our country's in. What are you doing about it? Is the question. Well, Brother Doug, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. Oh, you're wrong. I've asked myself that question a lot in the last year. What can I do about it? Well, I finally found the answer. I can do nothing except declare Jesus Christ to a world that needs to be saved. If there is hope for this nation, it is Jesus Christ. Here's what you have to understand, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word preacher, we're not talking about pastors who declare it from the pulpit. We're talking about men and women of faith who declare it everywhere that they go. Friends, we hold the future of this nation in our hand. We can shamefully cower, rejected by society. We can keep quiet as we're ridiculed by our culture. Or we can live for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Doug, I'm afraid I'll offend someone. You probably will. But tell them about Jesus anyway. Brother Doug, it scares me. That's okay. Tell them about Jesus anyway. Brother Doug, I don't know what to say. Pray about it and then tell them about Jesus and trust God to give you the words to say. Friends, beloved, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm going to tell you one more thing. You say amen to that too. One more thing. The house is on fire. We have a moral obligation to sound the alarm. And we've got to get past our fears. We've got to quit complaining. And we've got to start declaring Jesus, or there is no hope. I'm convinced the ball is in our court, so to speak. Will you declare? Will you tell people the danger? Which is what I'm about to do right now. I want to declare there's danger for people here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know the world will tell you, just do the best that you can. You know? And you're probably a good, you know, a pretty good person. And hopefully when you get before God, your good outweighs your bad. And maybe God will let you into His heaven. That is a lie. You and I both know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Scripture. That's me, that's you, that's everybody else. And let me tell you, if you have never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not. I want you to know the truth. The house is on fire. Your house is on fire. There's little time. The Bible tells us, you know, all we have is today. That's all we have. That's why it is so very vital that you make your profession of faith today. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary in sinless perfection. And He took your sins to the cross of Calvary. He hung there, nailed to that cross, to take your punishment so that you would not have to experience the eternal fires of hell. That's what the Bible, you know, the Bible shares with us about God taking on Himself, or Jesus taking on Himself our sinfulness and bestowing His righteousness upon the believer. Well, today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I have good news. Yes, your house is on fire, but there is a way out. And that way out is Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we'll believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. For with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Listen. I want you to get this. Please, listen. Before it's too late. The house is on fire. But there's a way out. There's only one way out. That's Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior? If you do, wonderful. Now go proclaim to the world. But if you do not, take care of it today. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You, praying for those in this service who are lost. Oh Lord, help them to see the love that it took, that for You dying upon the cross of Calvary for their sins. Help them to realize their helpless and their hopeless condition. And I pray, Lord, that they will turn to You for salvation today. You know the ones who are here. They know the ones, or they know who they are, Lord, as they sit here today before this invitation. I pray that today's the day that You'll convict of sin. And they will unashamedly step out from where they are, walk down this aisle, and give their life to You. Father, give us a zeal, a passion for You to declare the gospel to the lost and dying world. Sometimes we become discouraged. And Lord, quite honestly, sometimes we become lazy. Forgive us of our discouragement and our laziness. And instill a zeal and a passion within us. So as we'll wade through whatever it takes to complete our mission upon this earth. Lord, we love You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.